not completely sure how far we'll get tonight in Proverbs 3, but we'll look at a few verses anyway. Now, most of you have been here through this study, and you'll see a progression here of what in what Solomon's teaching. He says here in verse 1 of chapter 3, "My son, forget not my law." He's been saying, take heed. Don't be as those that rebel and reject the counsel of God. And apply your heart with all you're getting. Get understanding and wisdom. And now he says, don't forget it. Don't forget it. Don't forget my law, my teaching, my word. But let thine heart keep my commandments. This exhortation here, it calls attention to another danger now that we face as sinners. And notice, first of all, he still uses the language of a father, my son. And we talked about that some. I mentioned before how that words like these, given with love, as a father to a son, don't listen to somebody that doesn't love you. That's pretty good advice, isn't it? We saw how that God has always seen to it that when his word is delivered to his people, it's done by somebody that loves them. The true shepherd, he don't abandon the sheep because he loves them. He's not just there to as a hireling. But also, this instruction from a father to a son in any real sense will be given with great care and certainty. Think about the conscientious way in which you would give advice to your son. You're not going to just tell him anything that just pops up in your head. You're going to make sure that what you tell him is right because he's your son. I'm going to make certain it's right. And these words are not just the words of Solomon, the man of God, and who of whom God said, he said, I'm going to give you wisdom and knowledge and riches and honor such as none before thee have had, and nor shall there be the like after you. So a wise father now, and clearly a father that loves his son. But these are also the words of our Heavenly Father to his sons and daughters. Our perfect Father. And as I said, this verse highlights another danger. It's assuming that we don't reject outright the counsel of God, which is what we do by nature. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, and he has no ability to know them because they're spiritually discerned. He can't discern them. Doesn't want to, and couldn't do it if he wanted to. And this is something else, though, now. Assuming that we don't reject the truth as it's our nature, assuming we receive and take heed and apply our hearts as we've been instructed to, now we're warned lest we forget. And this is common in Scripture. You may be able to think of some verses of Scripture. Maybe 1 Corinthians 15, you thought. Moreover, brethren, Paul said in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 15, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. I've already preached it unto you, and I'm declaring it to you again, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. You've received it. That's what Solomon instructed us to do. Receive the truth. Apply your heart. Lay hold of it. And you've done that, Paul said, by which you're also saved, if you keep in memory. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, don't forget. Don't get entangled in the affairs of this life. Don't be like the seed that fell on the shallow ground. It sprung up quick, and then when the sun came out, it burned up. If you keep in memory what I've preached unto you, unless you've believed in vain. You see that? The word keep in our text there, he said keep it in your heart. Keep it in your heart. What does he mean by that? Guard and watch over it. Does that make sense? The truth, the gospel that we've preached, that you've been taught, that you've heard and read yourself and studied, and that God has taught you. Keep a guard over your heart. treasure that gospel in your heart and keep watch over it. You remember when Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:3, he said, "I'm afraid lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." He said in another place, "You ran well for a while, but oh, now, who did hinder you? Who hath bewitched you?" Paul was guarding and keeping a watch, as any shepherd does, over those that God had given him the charge over. But every man also, he's exhorting, you got to keep a watch over your own heart, too. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Turn to that one with me, if you would. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. "It pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, by Christ, to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were at one time alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." He did that. He did that for you. You didn't cooperate in that. He did that by the blood of his cross, he just said. Not by anything you do or don't do. He did it by the blood of his cross. He reconciled you to God. He did that for you. In your place, in your stead. "In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." You being holy before God doesn't have anything to do with what you do. Christ did that by his death. Now look at what he said in verse 23. "If." All that applies to you, if. It's not dependent upon you, but this is you if. You see the difference? Not all of this is in vain unless you do something. That's what religion teaches. That's not what he's talking about here. He's saying, does this describe you? Did Christ do all this for you? If he did, you'll continue in the faith. Isn't that what he said? Isn't that what the whole Word of God teaches? It's not up to you. But I'll tell you this. If God's done something for you, you want to know if you're in on that? Do you believe? Do you still believe? Do you continue in the faith, grounded and settled? And don't be moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister now. If you continue, that's what Solomon's teaching here. Don't forget. Don't forget. In Hebrews 2:1, Paul said, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Don't let them slip. Keep a guard. Keep a watch over the gospel the Lord's taught you. He said in verse 2, "For length of days and long life and peace they shall add to thee." Now these words, length and long, length of days and long life, they're talking not so much about quantity, but about quality. And you know that from all the Word of God. Job didn't want to live long, did he? He begged for God to kill him. He didn't want to just live a long time. It was because of the quality of his life that he prayed for death. He was praying for God to kill him. If someone has a horrible life, has a life full of misery and affliction, lengthening that life would be a curse, not a blessing. No, this is symbolic of a good and prosperous life. That's what he's talking about. Good, long life. A good, prosperous. Stephen didn't live long, but he was highly blessed of God. He was favored of God. A prosperous life. And he speaks of the individual days being good. Length of days. And long life. The days themselves and the whole prosperous life is what he's talking about. The whole life. And we know what this picture. This is spiritual language here. This is what our Lord Jesus Christ said in John 10:7. He said unto them again, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I'm the door of the sheep. And all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. Now, what do we say this morning? Stealers, thieves is what they are, and murderers of men's souls. But he said, I'm come that they might have life, that the sheep might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Not just in year, not just in length of time, but he's talking about a quality of life that most men and women in any generation will never experience in this world. If you don't know Christ, you're not living at all. That's what this book teaches, not in the true sense of the word. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God, what you call in life is not life. He hath not life. And that's talking about a quality of life. She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she lives, the scripture said. In verse 3, he said, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. You see, he equates his law, his word, his teaching, with mercy and truth, because that's how they come. That's how they come. Mercy and truth come to the heart by the preaching of God's word, by the teaching of good counsel, of God's law. That is, not the Ten Commandments, but everything he writes, everything God has said. He said, don't let them forsake you. Now think about that. Listen to what Proverbs 4:1 says, and this is the way we normally think of this. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father. There it is again. Solomon said in 4:1. Hear the instruction of a father. And attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. That's how we would commonly hear this taught. Don't you forsake the truth. But here in verse 3, he said, don't let it forsake you. In other words, mercy and truth. Like Jacob, who said to the Lord Jesus Christ, I will not let you go except you bless me. Lay hold on eternal life, Paul said. Don't let it go. Don't let go. Don't you forsake it, and don't let it forsake you. What does it mean to lay hold of mercy? How do you lay hold of mercy? It's an intangible thing. Well, Scripture's pretty clear about that. You lay hold of mercy by laying hold of a person, by laying hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you lay hold of truth? It's only by laying hold of a person. Well, Chris, what does he mean then, bind them about thy neck? Like you would wear a necklace. You can't wear a person. Oh, no. That's exactly what Paul said to put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Put him on. You want to be holy before God? Put him on. You want mercy before God, in the sight of God? Put on Christ. You want to know the truth? Put him on. This is exactly what Solomon's teaching in our text. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Bind him around your neck. Don't let go. Don't let him forsake you. That's just right now. Didn't our Lord say the heaven's taken by force? Don't, I won't let you go. I can't let you go. And of course, this includes his word and his gospel, but to truly embrace his gospel is not to trust in the scriptures. Did you know that? To embrace the gospel is not to trust in God's scriptures. That's what he said to the Pharisees. You search the scriptures. You think you have eternal life in the scriptures. But they are they which testify of me. And you won't come to me that you might have life. The precious pricelessness of the scriptures is that they testify of a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the gospel, Paul said in Romans 1, concerning his Son. And they're written that you might believe that he, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. It's not trusting the scriptures. The scriptures are written that you might trust him, John said. You see the difference? Some of you take notes when I preach, and I love to see that. I know that you're listening. If you're able to write it down, I know you heard it. And not everybody's able to do it. I'm not recommending that necessarily to everybody, because I cannot do that, because I can't concentrate and do that at the same time. If you did that in school, you're probably used to it and good at it. I didn't take notes in school. I daydreamed a lot in school. But I love to see people doing that, because I know you're applying yourself to it. But you know what Solomon says here? He says, write it down on your heart. Whether you write it down on paper or not, he said, write it on your heart. Well, that's what I desire for you and for me. It's such a difficult thing to express, but we experience it a little bit as we get older in the truth that this is not just something we do. This is such a precious time and such a priceless blessing from God to hear his word. May it affect our hearts and not just be something we do. Just a habit. Record the word in your heart. That's what he's saying. And in verse 4 he said, so shall you find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. God first. If you don't have favor with God, then any other favor is worthless. The favor of man will be a curse to you if you don't have the favor of God. Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. I've experienced some of that. Our Lord says, it says in Luke 2, it says, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Have you ever thought about that with regard to the Son of God? How could he increase in favor with God and man? Well, Solomon says, if you love the word, if you love God's word and apply your heart and don't forget it, guard it, bind it to you around your neck, and not just the word itself, but what the word teaches, which is to bind him around your neck, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that's how we're going to be like him. In this, we're going to gain favor with God and men. To have favor with God and man. I thought about that. Generally speaking, God's people do have both. And the favor of men in a good way, because we have the favor of God. As I said, you may have the favor of men without the favor of God, but it'd be a curse to you. It won't be a blessing. It'll be a curse. But I thought about this, and this is just the truth. And you know in what sense I mean this. It's in the sense of our text. A believer, generally speaking, is a good person, a good citizen, a good human being, a good father. She'll be a good mother. He'll be a good husband. She'll be a good wife. Did you read the article by Henry Mahan that was in the bulletin this morning, or that I emailed to you? That's exactly what he says in there. I believe it was Roland Hill that he quotes as saying, if a man knows the Lord Jesus Christ, even his dog will be better for it. You know what he means by that? And Henry goes on to say in that article that a believer is going to be a good father, a good husband, a good son or daughter, a good citizen. It's just the truth. And you know that I'm not saying that any of us are good by nature. There's none good but one, and that's God. We know that. Nor good in the sense of merit before God. Even after conversion, Paul said, after being a believer for some time, "Oh, wretched man that I am. There's nothing good in my flesh. In my flesh dwells no good thing." We know that. But among the people of this earth, God's people are exemplary. That's what I'm saying. And it's just the truth. It's just the truth. In Daniel 6:3, it says, "Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, preferred by evil men." My men that didn't know God, preferred above the presidents and the princes, the ones that they had exalted, because an excellent spirit was in him. Where did he get that, you think? You reckon he was born with that? An excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. God will give you favor even with men that hate your God and would hate you except for God's restraining grace. But favor in the sight of God now, that's everything. That's got to be first. That's got to be primary. Can that come through knowledge? Is that what Solomon's saying? If you bind the word, the law, the truth, the mercy and truth around your neck and write it on your heart, can you get favor from God that way? Well, I'll tell you this, Paul said to Timothy, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. I know this, that's the means by which God gives you favor in his sight. By the truth of his Son, by the gospel of Christ, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now you keep that in mind. We have favor with God because of the representative perfect life of Christ as our last Adam, and because of his victorious, soul-redeeming, sin-atoning death on Calvary. But how do I personally have a saving interest in Christ and what he did? What Paul just said, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Well, how am I going to have faith which is in Christ Jesus? By knowing the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. You see the order? That's what he said now here. That's how faith comes. We have favor in him. He is our favor with God. But how does that get applied to me? By faith. Well, how do I believe? The Word. And then Paul in Romans 10, he carries that on out. How shall we believe without hearing? And how are we going to hear without a preacher? And how is the preacher going to preach unless God sends him? Everybody wants to jump up and preach something, but you're not going to have salvation that way. It's going to have to be from a preacher that God sent with his word. Well, verse 5, trust in the Lord. Isn't this beautiful? We sing this, by the way, you know, quite a bit. You know this little song, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." It was a favorite little song of mine. I love that scripture chorus that we sing. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. All your heart. And that Ethiopian eunuch asked Philip, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." Isn't that beautiful? Our Lord said to his disciples in John 14:1. What did Solomon say there? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And now this is a time when the disciples, they had given up everything that they had and everything that they were, everything that they did, and they were following this one person, and he says, "I'm not going to be with you much longer." But he said this to him, "Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Trust me." That's what he's saying there. You trust me. Don't be troubled. Don't be worried. Don't be afraid. Don't fret. Don't be anxious. Believe in me. Isn't that Isn't that beautiful? What is it to believe with all the heart? Well, I know something about it. I know this, it's to forsake all trust in any other. Now, I trust you, folks. And when I say, you know, the believer is a good person, I know some examples of that. I'm looking at some examples of that. And if you're going to trust anybody in this world, it would be one of God's sheep, wouldn't it? And there's a lot of things that I can trust you with. But with the ultimate trust, with that which Paul said, I've committed unto him, you can't trust anybody else. Nobody else. With your soul. Paul said, we are the circumcision. We're the covenant people of God. That's what circumcision was, the sign of the covenant of God's grace. We're the covenant people of God, which worship God in the Spirit, and we rejoice in Christ Jesus. We don't have any confidence in the flesh. I know that's part of trusting him with all your heart, is to have no confidence in anybody else. In regard to that which is entrusted to him, which is everything important. Everything of eternal importance. We have no confidence in this flesh. David said in Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Some say, oh, I've got more chariots and horses than you do, so I'm going to beat you. Not if you're fighting against God's people. They didn't have a whole lot of chariots and horses, but they had the Lord God. We will remember the name of the Lord our God. If God be for us, who's going to be against us? And I'll tell you this, too. It's to trust him in spite of the circumstances and in spite of the evidence. We tend to cling to the evidence. We're creatures of sense, and we see things, and we know what's going to happen based on what we see, based on our experience. You got to trust his word now, in spite of the evidence, in spite of the circumstances, in spite of your experience. Simon, answering, said unto him, Master, we've toiled, we've been fishing all night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word. You see how that's trusting him with all your heart has got to have something to do with that. It's got to have something to do with forget the circumstances, forget the evidence, forget the odds, what people talk about, the chances. What are my chances? It depends on who your God is. Those who have the Lord God, the living God for their God, don't depend on chance. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. How about you? How about me? And then it's to trust him when even when the stakes are high. Especially then. Especially when the stakes are high. And David said in Psalm 56:3, what time I am afraid. And that's when the stakes are high. If you're scared to death, it's because you got something to lose. What time I am afraid. What are you going to do, David? I'll trust in you. When whatever it is I'm facing scares me to death, because of what I stand to lose, I'll trust him then. I like the way David said that. What time I am afraid. I'll trust in you. And it's to trust him at all costs. Isn't that what Job did? He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's about as close to all your heart as you're going to get in this life, you think? Though he slay me. We talk about this a lot, but religion talks about faith, you know, being, well, God won't do that. I just believe that God won't do that. Faith says whether he does it or don't do it, I'm going to trust him. God's not going to let me die. Really? Job said, if he does let me die, I'm still going to trust him. That's not faith saying God's not going to let me die. Faith is not believing that God will do what you want him to do. Faith is believing God will do what he said he'd do. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. It's to trust when you don't understand. When you don't understand. That's me quite a bit. Abraham went up into that mountain, Mount Moriah, with his only son. The scripture said his only son whom he loved. And he went up there to kill that boy. Because that's what God told him to do. And he did so knowing that God had promised that through that boy the seed would come. Now you think about that. He never questioned God. He didn't say, now wait a minute, God, you can't do that. This is the promised son in whom the seed's going to go. No, he marched up that hill with that boy to kill him like God told him to do. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And Abraham said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb? How are we going to offer a sacrifice to God? We don't have a lamb. Smart boy. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. I never have noticed that last little phrase before. Isn't that beautiful? So they went both of them together. Abraham said, God's going to provide himself a lamb. And he went right up that hill with that boy. Didn't Solomon say right there in our text, don't lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding. If Abraham had leaned on his own understanding, he would have been reluctant at best. But he wasn't leaning on that. And this is another one that's a blessing to me, because I pray the Lord will give me this. It's to trust him when you don't know what to do. When you don't know what to do. Psalm 31:3. You are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. I don't know what to do. Lead me and guide me. Psalm 61:2, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Have you ever been there? When my heart is overwhelmed. That wasn't the case much when I was young. I knew everything. I always knew what to do. But I get overwhelmed a lot more nowadays. And David said, when my heart's overwhelmed, I'm going to cry to you. And he said this, when my heart's overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. And then it's to trust him with everything. Is there anything that you can't trust him with? We trust him alone. We talked about that. We trust always. Always. In every situation. And by God's grace, may he give us faith to trust him with everything. That's all the heart. Trust him with everything. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not lack anything. Why, David? Because of who it is. That's my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I trust him that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day, my very soul. I trust in his precious blood to cleanse me from all of my sin. I know that only the blood of God can pay my sin debt against the holy God. but I trusted his blood. What's that song? We haven't sung it in a long time. Jesus' blood can make the foulest sinner clean. You believe that? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Do you have faith in his blood? Do you trust that his blood is able to redeem you? It's to know him. Acknowledge in the text in all your ways, he said. Acknowledge in all your ways, know him. That's what that means. In all your ways, know him. Not in theory. Not in your mind only. But in your ways, know him. You see that? Not just in your creed, know him. In your ways, know him. Like James said, be not hearers of the word only, but doers. May God give us grace to do that. Solomon gives examples of this in the next verses that we'll see next time, but not tonight. But here's his promise now. And we'll close just with this thought. Here's his promise. He'll direct your paths. Trust him. Trust him. And acknowledge him. Know him in your ways. And he'll direct your path. Do you believe that? Well, I don't always know what to do. That's when you trust him. He'll direct your path. He'll give you guidance. He'll use his word and his Holy Spirit in your very heart. He shall direct your paths. In other words, you're in his hand. A man deviseth his way, but the Lord directs his steps, Solomon said. Isn't that beautiful? And I'll tell you this, that's everybody. But think of that in the sense of his sheep. How's he going to direct the steps of his sheep? With love for their good. He shall direct your path. We're in his hand. Is that okay with you? You're not in control of your life. Did you know that? Is that all right with you? Oh, I wouldn't want to be, would you? Lord, direct my steps. Guide me, lead me, take me. I'll tell you this, if you trust him, that's exactly where you want to be. He shall direct thy paths. Precious promise. Let's bow in prayer together.